I want to just take the time to read from 1 Corinthians 10. In this we see the reason why we are gathered around the Lord's table. It is a grace, it's a privilege. Imagine being invited to any earthly king's table. Consider that to be a high honor. Remember, my grandfather and grandmother were invited to a state dinner of the President of the United States to honor them for their years of service in Africa. It was an unexpected honor. And I remember, even as a young child, that all the preparation and everything, getting ready to go, be part of that state dinner with all the pomp and circumstance. Well, that pales compared to what we're about right now. But we have been invited, summoned, not even invited, but summoned to this table by the Lord's grace and mercy. So it's important that we think about what it's all about. It's easy to take this cup and this bread and just eat it. Performance, but what does it represent? There's some that have made an idol out of this. They really believe that somehow they can just sit down and have a piece of this bread put on their tongue by some earthly priest, pastor, preacher, whatever, and drink of this cup. Somehow from that they gain spiritual favor or maintain spiritual favor with God. There's no life in this bread. And we dare not make an idol of it. There's no life in the cup. There are many. The scriptures warn us against idolatry, which is what we find here in 1 Corinthians 10, of what took place even back in Israel. The types and pictures. The chapter begins with Christ being a type of that rock, whereby when Moses smote the rock, water came out. Christ was smitten once. And after that, the Lord said, speak to the rock. Well, he, in anger, smote the rock twice. That's why the Lord removed it. Because as a type, Christ was smitten once. And the spiritual meat that they did eat, that manna, was a type of Christ. It takes spiritual eyes to see this. Even the brazen serpent, which the Lord raised up as a type of Christ, we find it down through the years, they began to worship that serpent. It wasn't until years later when Hezekiah was raised up that he took and crushed it into pieces, made it just nothing. And he called it by a name in Hebrew, which means nothing but brass. And yet they were offering incense to it. Just like here with the bread and the cup. Nothing but unleavened bread. Nothing but a cup. Now that doesn't minimize the significance of it. But the value in it, the glory in it, is who it represents. So when we take this bread and eat of it, by faith, God-given faith, our minds are on Christ the sinless one. Came in the flesh. John spoke of being able to, whose hands have handled the word of life. They saw him, just like we have the physical picture of Christ here. This is not Christ. You can take this and put it on your lips and still not know Christ. The same with the cup that represents his shed blood. It took both. It took the bread and the wine. The bread representing the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his body, and the blood cup representing his shed blood. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them. Because physical Israel was destroyed for their idolatry. They had in those types and pictures the gospel preached unto them every day. Through the priests and the sacrifices. I like it, the people sitting here just like us. Every time we meet, it is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's possible to come and with lip service, acknowledge him, and just go right on one's idolatry. These were written, it says, for examples, and they're written for our admonishing. upon whom the ends of the world are come. That tells us right there that we're at the end of the age. It began when Christ came the first time. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's talking about people that read the Old Testament and what happened when God left these to their own reprobate minds and they fell and he destroyed them. We read that thing, oh, that never happened to me. Well, scripture says, let him that thinketh he standeth. That's those that think based on some profession they made or some works of righteousness that somehow they have a standing with God. Take heed. Now there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So when you see someone else that has fallen in their idolatry and God has destroyed them, don't think, well, I'm different. No, there's no temptation. When the scriptures say, the Lord taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I am as much in need today myself of the Lord sustaining me by his grace, else I would go the way of all flesh, and so would you. So let's never take for granted this word of grace that we're privileged to hear, that God might be pleased to uphold us and keep us. And that's why it says God is faithful. We're not. Left to ourselves, we'd be just like the worst of them. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's not talking about just physical temptation. This is primarily spiritual. These temptations that would take us away, as it has many others who merely had a profession. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape? What's the way of escape other than Christ and his shed blood? He'll not lose one for whom he paid the debt. What are we about this table right now remembering? His shed blood. That's everything to God as far as our keeping. And it's everything to us if Christ has paid our sin debt. And in that ye may be able to bear it. When I look back on my life all the way from young as I can remember, my first remembrance as even a childhood, all the way to where I am now, up in years, I'm amazed at God's grace in having kept me through everything imaginable. There's times when you're talking and all of a sudden you remember a story and you tell somebody and people are surprised, say, well, you never told us that. Well, it's as the Lord brings it to mind, but it's like the song says, through many dangerous toils and snares I have already come. Why am I here today still looking to Christ as a needy sinner? Because of his faithfulness. That's it. That's all I know. And so coming about this table is a reminder of who is the faithful. It's not us. When the scriptures say don't eat and drink unworthily, it doesn't mean I'm going to eat and drink because I've made myself right with God. No. To eat and drink unworthily is to think yourself worthy. That somehow I'm sitting at this table and I've got a clean slate so I can part. No, this is for sinners. And it's in remembrance of Christ and his shed blood. That's what it required to save a wretch like me. Nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry comes in many forms, even the idol of oneself, and thinking that somehow I'm worthy to partake, but I'm not. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. When he says wise men, he's talking about those in whom the Spirit of God has been given, and they've seen the wisdom of God in Christ. And that's why it says the cup of blessing, which we bless. In just a little bit here, we're going to thank the Lord for this cup. And bless him for it. But it says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? May our focus not be on who's partaking and who isn't. May it not be inward on whether or not I'm good enough to partake. None of that is the purpose of this. But it's the communion with the blood of Christ. When we partake, we're confessing the blood of Christ. That's why Christ said, this do as often as you eat and drink it, for you do show forth my death until I come. Think about your partaking. You're confessing yourself to be a worthless sinner apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same with the bread. It says, the bread which we break. Now, this has been broken already for us. Back in the beginning, they would literally take this unleavened bread and pass it around whole. Everybody would take off a piece. This bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And there when it's speaking of the body of Christ, it's talking about his spiritual body. It took a physical body for him to lay down his life, but it was for a spiritual body. And this is addressed to people that look down their noses at others and think, how could they be the Lord's? I'm sure as we go through scripture and you read about David and Abraham and Peter, who denied the Lord openly as much as Judas. You say, well, what made the difference? Christ made the difference. Christ said that when he was fallen, that Christ would convert him. Christ would keep him. And so as we partake, this is not a selfish way of partaking. Oh, at least I'm right. No, there's a body for which Christ paid the debt. It says in verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, which is Christ. So one member can't say of another, well, body doesn't need you. No, we're all humbled before the Lord in this. And he said, behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? See, all the while Paul is writing to these who were separated out, there were still those who were still going back and offering sacrifice. That's an amazing thing. That temple was still active. Priests were still going in and they were partaking of the sacrifice. And he's calling that idolatry, which it is. If Christ finished the work, then to continue any sort of tradition in any way is idolatry. But I say, he says in verse 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. People try to mix this all up. Because there are many other places that have what they call communion. They have what they call the Eucharist. But how we are celebrating this table different from the world? Paul's pretty blunt. He calls their worship apart from Christ as being fellowship with devils, sacrifice to devils, all the while having the bread and the cup in their hands. That's not what makes the difference. It's who it represents. That's why it says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. So when we take this cup right here and partake, it's the cup of the Lord. It's like it's the Lord's table. It represents his honor. Think upon who he is. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Anything less than this being to the honor and glory of Christ is the cup of the devil. And there's a lot of apparent truth in deception. People look at it and say, well, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter. No, it's not. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So I pray that the Lord will use this to direct our thoughts to him. That's who we're here to glorify and honor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll thank the Lord for the bread and the cup, and then we'll partake. Gracious Father, how unworthy we are even to take your name to our lips, much less this cup that represents the shed blood of your Son, this bread representing his body, which was broken for sinners such as we are. I pray that in this moment, even now, you would remove from our hearts all distraction and enable us to truly worship you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and truly glorify him through what he has left us as a picture and a type for remembrance. And I pray that as we partake, indeed, our hearts would be upon Him, remembering Him and that great work of salvation, redemption, justification, sanctification accomplished at Calvary for such wretches as we are. We own that all the glory belongs unto Your blessed Son, and keep us from idolatry, I pray. And this is the name of Your precious Son. I do ask this. Amen.